Shalom and greeting saints. Shall we read Romans 8 verse 19? The word of God says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." Now we saw through the week how in the beginning God created Adam, and as we saw in the book of Luke chapter 3, and the last verse should be verse 38, Adam was a son of God. It was God's desire to see a family that would bear his image. And so Adam was made in the image and likeness of God. He was given a bride in order for that image and likeness to be reproduced, a wonderful family of God. And these being sons of God would be gods. However, that was marred because of the fall of man which came, the sin which came, and well, it didn't take God by surprise. But with all the evil and disturbances that came upon humanity, in the whole scheme of his plan, in the fullness of time, we see Jesus Christ coming as the new Adam, a new creation altogether, to create the family which God has always intended, a family of sons and daughters of God. And now we read in Romans 8 verse 19 that there is an expectation. All creation waits for that time when these sons of God will be manifested. Why is there a waiting? It is because there is a process. A process which ultimately has to lead to the perfection of these who are called sons of God. And when that happens, then this world can be brought under the leadership and subjection of sons of God, as it were in the beginning when Adam and mankind was to rule over this world through the perfect will of God. But well, for it to be a process, it means it's a journey of faith. It's a journey of perfection. God working on his people. And our utmost concern should be, am I part of that process that God is doing? Whatever God is doing, he has a program. And whatever we do has to be part of that program, because ultimately the program should lead to the manifestation of sons of God. And so the question is, are you part of that process which will lead to the manifestation of the sons of God? And the question is, well, what is the process? Because you can just end up being a perfected son of God when you are ignorant of the process itself. What is it? Well, we have the sweetest note to look at, the sweetest note in seraph song, the sweetest name on mortal tongue, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he is the firstborn among many brethren, like we read in Romans 8 verse 28 to 29. He is the firstborn among many brethren. And we can never understand spiritual perfection outside the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the prototype. He is the new Adam. He is the image we're looking into to be patterned after. Now, let us read 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18. "But But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. You see that? When we look into the mirror of God's word, what is the purpose? What is this mirror? It is the mirror of God's word through the written word and the spoken word, which comes by the ministration of the fivefold ministry. And herein lies a very serious admonition. When you are sitting under a ministry, you need to ask yourself, what kind of a mirror is it? Because that ministry has to motivate your spirit towards the transformation into the image of Christ. Any ministry which just projects anything, just makes you feel motivated to accomplish certain business ventures. Any ministry which makes you adore a certain servant of God, and all you talk about is how he is the one. He is some chief apostle. He is some leading apostle. He is the messenger of the age. Is that what that ministry fills your mind with? Or it challenges you, it penetrates, it cuts across your heart, and every step of the day, it makes you get closer to Christ. If that is the situation you are going through, cherish that ministry with everything that is within your heart. Because every preacher is like a choir master in his congregation, and the congregation has to sing the right song. The congregation have to know what is the sweetest note in this whole music to which we aspire to sing right. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ. So, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Ephesians 4, verse 15. Ephesians 4, verse 15. The scripture reads, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things. Did you hear that? But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him. So there is the image of Christ. There is the stature of the Lord that we're looking at. What is that? It is the stature of perfection. And what is the process we are to go through? It is a process of growth. Growth towards what? Because when something is growing, if it's a plant or a tree, it is headed towards a vertical direction. You know what it follows? It follows the sunlight. If you were to plant a flower, you put it in a house and it's near a window, if there's an obstruction of light, you see that plant bending towards the light. Why? The light is the attraction. Now see, there's the stature of Christ. And you know why it says we are growing up into him? Because we are in Christ. We are in his body. And we are growing. The thing is, we are growing into his stature. And none of us can outgrow Christ. We are growing into him. In which things? In all things. Oh, you say, well, Brother Piri, you know, Yes, we need to forgive, but what that sister did to me, it hurts, and every time I think about it, it offends me. Well, are you telling me you are going to do all other things Christ used to do? Jesus used to pray, and so you are praying. Jesus used to witness, and so you are witnessing, except having a big heart which forgives everyone. On that you feel it's too heavy for you? Well, the Word of God says, those who are undergoing this process of perfection have to grow up into Him in all things. Jesus Christ was completely yielded and surrendered to the Father's will. In John 4, He says, I have food which you know not of. I have meat which you know not of, and it is to do and to finish the will of my Father. The Son can do nothing except what He sees the Father doing. That was the life of Jesus. He surrendered, He poured out all that was in Him, which could have constituted His choices and all that. He poured it out into the hands of God. You see, in the beginning, God put free will in the hands of Adam, or let me say mankind, and mankind ran off with that free will, doing all sorts of things he can do, bringing out all sorts of inventions man could make out of choice. And hey, choice is the greatest thing human beings have, and that is why we are so different, you know, from all the animal species which surround us. We've tried to do whatever we can with the free will that was put in our hands. The big mistake, we thought free will was a gift that we could exploit in any way. But free will, choice, was never meant to exist independent of God's perfect will. Like the earth revolves around the sun, man's free will was meant to revolve around the perfect will of God. Just like the earth will veer into an abyss of darkness and destruction, the same happens when the choice of man veers off from the pool of gravity of the perfect will of God. The moment our choices are misaligned with the perfect will of God, disaster, heartaches, destruction happens to our lives. And that is why the world is in a state that it is in. But when the new Adam was made, a human being, 100% human being, but who chose to surrender and yield to the Father's will, completely so yielded that the Father filled him with the Spirit without measure. Jesus being filled with the Spirit without measure does not mean heaven was drained of God and everything entered Jesus. That can't be. Hey, he still used to look up to heaven and pray to his Father. The Spirit of God filling him without measure was Jesus completely surrendering to the will of the Father, in so much that the full nature of God, which is His Spirit, had a full manifestation in Christ. And now we are to grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now see what He said in John 12, verse 24. Here is how the Lord Himself put it. John 12, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Are you seeing why Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren? He was the seed that was sown. For what reason? That many seeds which look like Him can come forth. But for that to happen, His life had to be sown. And that can also point to the things He went through to completely die to His choices and surrender Himself to the Father. Hey, it didn't just happen on Calvary. It was a life completely surrendered and sown. And out of that death process he went through, something great came forth out of it. And this is what we are told in Hebrews 5, verse 7. You see, Jesus Christ, although chosen of the Father, even before the foundations of the world, he still needed to prove his calling, which the Father had foreordained. Just like you, you are chosen, you are foreordained, but you have to be tested, you have to be tried. You need to grow up into that for which you were foreordained. Hebrews 10 verse 5. Remember, we are trying to see what is this process. We read in Romans 8 verse 19 that the creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. Why is there a waiting? Because these sons of God are undergoing a process. What kind of a process? We can never understand that process outside the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the image. He is the standard of perfection. And so we can never understand the perfection which is expected of the bride of Christ without understanding what entailed the perfection of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 10 verse 5, and before I read this, I need to mention this. This is so profoundly important, because if we don't understand what perfection is, hey, we are lost. Because many times believers can think perfection means completing a syllabus of mysteries, completing a syllabus of all this kind of mystery and this new thing. And what has that done? It has taken some people into a frenzy of always wanting to discover a new thing out of the Bible, a new teaching. And so they have itchy ears. They want to listen to something which excites. But then when you look at the life of a person, it is void of the character of Christ. But you look into their intellect, they can dissect and tell you what every piece of the Bible speaks about. But you look at the life, it is void of that sacred, that reverent life of Christ. What does that do? No matter how loud such a believer can speak about what they know about the scriptures or the mysteries revealed in our time, when the Lord hears it, it's a tinkling cymbal. It's a noise. You say, oh, Brother Piri, but it's quite a correct teaching they're talking about. No argument about that. Remember, one day Peter said to the Lord Jesus, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. What did the Lord say? He commended Peter. He said, what you've spoken, it's not flesh and blood. It's been revealed to you by the Father in heaven. A few days after that, Jesus encounters a man who was demon-possessed. What does the demon say? What does the man say? Thou art the Christ! Did Jesus say, hey, that's a revelation from God? No. He told the demon to shut up. So what we are looking for as believers is not just speaking true statements out of our mouths or out of our pulpits. You can speak true words and yet be void of the truth of God, because the truth of God is not just mere statements. It's not phrases. It's not doctrinal statements. The truth of God is a complete package. It comes with a manifestation of the life itself. Christ, the Word, is the truth. For he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You can't split these three things. It's the way of truth that leads to life. The truth is life itself. So what are we if we try to proclaim truth, but our lives don't manifest the truth? We are false witnesses. We are testifying of that power which doesn't abide in us. We are false witnesses. We are not different from that devil who said, Jesus, thou art the Christ. Did Jesus feel any good about that? He told it to shut up, and he commanded, he rebuked it to come out of a man. Praise God. So now we see in Hebrews 10 verse 5, wherefore when he cometh into the world, he saith, that's supposed to be Hebrews 5, Hebrews chapter 5 verse 7, sorry. Hebrews, I was in a wrong chapter. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, speaks of our Lord, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with his stop crying, with his strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. Who is this? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. How I miss that. Gone are the days when old timers would hold long prayer meetings. Where believers would pray, open up their hearts to God. When you looked at faces of believers in that moment of prayer, it would be faces filled with tears, brokenness, joy. Not a joy which is rehearsed. You know what? When you enter our assemblies today, when you go into the musical corner, where you find the young men are playing keyboards and drums, oh my, they can play it so well and so exactly until you think it's Don Moen who has visited your assembly. And they can follow through every beat and it just comes out so amazing. And they can tune and bend their voices until everyone says, wow, what a voice. But you know what is lacking? That sacredness, that brokenness. That real baptism of the Holy Spirit has only remained with the old timers. You go in these assemblies, you look at the old women folk. They dress the long loose dresses. You look at their hair, it's a real look of natural hair. But look at the children who are coming up in their homes. They dress like the world. It's a long dress, quite all right, but it has that Hollywood touch to it. It accentuates their hip areas. And hey, in some assemblies, you find young girls in all these tight clothings. Questions which never used to be asked are being asked today. Brother Piri, what is wrong with a believer wearing earrings? You're asking a wrong question. The question we should ask ourselves is, these questions at one point never were there. Why are the questions coming up now? Are people truly growing into Christ? Or are they being taken over by a wrong spirit of this age? And it is shaking every church, every denomination, even those which seemed to portray some semblance of holiness, like Adventists. Look at them. Look at their hairs. They've got all the wigs and all that. Just last week in our newspapers, something interesting happened. The Jehovah Witnesses have now allowed their women to wear trousers. Jehovah Witnesses of all the denominations. What is happening? It's a shaking of all things. As long as one is not rooted in Christ, the Spirit ultimately will show itself. I don't care whether it is labeled with end time message. But hear this, the Lord knows why his people. Here is the stature of perfection in verse 8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Did you see the process? Did you see the process? Though he were a son. Now remember, the world is waiting for the manifestation, not just of the Son of God. Well, he already came and was manifested to the world. He will come to rule this world. But you and I, we are still waiting for that time of the manifestation of the sons of God, a people who've undergone the process that will make them grow into the stature of perfection. How shall we understand perfection? Let us look at what the Son went through. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Hey, suffering here is not just pain, hunger, and things like that. You know, sometimes we try to make it look like perfection means being poor. And others again think perfection is doing all well, whatever you pray for comes your way. It's got nothing to do with that. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation. What is this perfection? What did Jesus suffer when he went into the Garden of Gethsemane? Do you know what he suffered? It was a suffering that entailed a battle between your choice and the Father's will. Certain things are going to be easy, certain things are going to be tough. And at the end of it all, the Lord Jesus said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will." In all the time he had in his earthly ministry, it seems that was the last drop he had in the bottle of his choices. He poured it out. Jesus walked out of the Garden of Gethsemane a dead man. Why? He completely emptied himself. But wonderfully, the Spirit of God gave him strength. The angels ministered to him, gave him strength. And that is what perfection is about. It's not our strength or what we try to choose and decide to say, well, I'm going to make it. No matter how painful it is, I'm going to walk through it. No, that's not perfection. That's religion. Perfection is perfection because the Lord's presence is always there to give us strength. And when we follow his will, it turns out it's always the better option. It is actually the option which always brings joy. But Satan, the flesh, will do whatever they can to put that fear to hinder us. And when you overcome that, you are growing into him. Sorry for taking up all this time, but please allow me just to read two last verses. Psalm 82, verse 1. Psalm 82 and verse 1. God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. What congregation is this? It is the congregation of believers. Who are these mighty? It is believers. To the world we are weak. To the world we are meek. But God says, he calls it the congregation of the mighty. He calls it gods. And God is judging amongst us. Do you know the judgment of believers is happening right now? When we gather and the word of God is coming, that is God Almighty judging among the gods. But to the outside world, what is happening in the outside world? Verse 2, how long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Selah. In the world is still moving on with injustice in its courts of the law and whatever is going out in the world. That's the outside world. It's not in the congregation of the saints. And what admonition is being given to the people in the world? Verse 3, defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. That's a moral message. Morality. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. That is true. Until the world no longer knows the difference between a male and a female. They don't know the difference between marriage and sin. People can bless same-sex marriages. What has happened? All the foundations of morality, they've gone out of course. Back in the house of God, in the congregation of the mighty. I have said, verse 6, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. Children of the Most High, meaning sons of God. Sons of gods are gods. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That is your destiny, child of God. You are not of this world. Live as a son of God. And who is God? God is love. And you're supposed to be a child of love. What love are we talking about? Loving God with everything that is in you. The moment you do that, you'll be able to love your neighbor as yourself. Whatever you do, even when rebuking another person, it will be seasoned with love. Saints, I have to end here. I hope these sharings have been a blessing to you. Forgive me, very sorry for taking up very long minutes to share this. God bless you.